Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord saves an individual, when he brings them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he does so by his grace as he creates faith in the heart, and that faith lays hold of Jesus Christ, that individual is then a new creation in Christ Jesus. He is born of the Spirit of God. He is raised up to newness of life. He has a new principle reigning in his soul. He has a new governance going on in his life. And it is the Word of God, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this individual now is called to live his life for the glory of God. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that we might then do those works which God foreordained that we would walk in. He's called us to be a people of good works. He's called us as the salt and the light, not to become salt and light, but you are the salt and the light in Jesus Christ. And you are to let your light so shine among men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. You are to be the preserving agent within this world as those who have been snatched from the darkness and now are dwelling in the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, in the love of God in Jesus Christ. Beloved, you are not your own. You have got to get out of the mindset of doing your own thing and going your own way and serving yourself and pleasing yourself. You have got to get out of that mindset. You've got to rehearse in your mind again and again that you are purchased by the blood of the Lamb to be his own special people, zealous for good works. Even as Jesus went about doing good to all men, that's the church. We are, Galatians 6, to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. So you are not your own. Fundamental principle in the life of the church. You are not your own. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's his word that you bow to. We don't always understand it, but that's the calling, is to bow to the Lordship of Christ. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It's not going to be a perfection in this life. You understand that. There is no perfectionism in this life. I don't even know if this is a word, but I'm going to say it. It's directionalism. It's the way that you live your life. It's the direction that you live your life. It's not the perfection, it's the direction of your life that reveals whether or not you are in Jesus Christ. If you are not in Jesus Christ, you have no desire to glorify God. You have no desire to live for his glory. You have no desire to be obedient to his commandments. You have no desire to love him or his church or his word or all things holy, righteous, and good. That alone belongs to those who are born of the Spirit of God. You may have religiosity. You may be a member of the church. You may come religiously to worship and not have a heart for the Lord. You know, there are those who draw near, as the Lord said, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They obey as commandments the doctrines of men rather than the doctrines of Scripture. They're men pleasers. They have a desire to please men. They don't have a desire to please the Lord. So, we're saved by grace through faith to do good works. We're saved by the grace of God. We're judged by God by the works that we do. Now, we're not judged as to whether or not we're going to be in heaven or hell. That's already decided once for all time by Jesus Christ. But we'll be judged by our stewardship. Now, let me bring some stewardship to you. Those of you who are members of this congregation who have had children baptized in this congregation vowed before God certain things with regard to your children. Now I vowed for my daughter when she was baptized, and you vowed for your children when they were baptized. And you vowed something along these lines, that you would pray with and you would pray for your children. And that you would lead a godly example of piety before them, and you would instruct them in the Christian faith. Now, for you who have children who have vowed that vow, how are you doing with that vow? one of the greatest stewardships that God has given to us who have children are our children. And you will be then held accountable before God in how you reared up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Did you chase after the things of this world more than you were striving to care for your children? What was the priority in which you vowed? Did you vow and walk away and forget all about what you vowed? Went by the wayside, you don't instruct your children in the fear and instruction of the Lord? Now that's what you vowed, and that's what you are responsible before God for. I don't think today we have a lot of accountability that goes on in the church. I just, like I said with the deer hunting thing, I don't think it's said because I think there's a lot of fear of men. I just don't have that. I don't have that. I don't know. I don't want to say I don't care, but I'm indifferent to that. It doesn't bother me. Truth needs to be told. Things need to be said. And when people get upset because they're said, you know what? That's your problem. That is your problem. You have a problem with the truth. You do have a problem. I think we just live in such a schmaltzy type age that we never get around to speaking about our responsibility before God. Oh, we're saved by grace. We love that. But accountability? Really? Responsibility? You mean I have to live for the glory of God? You mean, are you serious? I've got to seek first His kingdom? I thought it was all about getting saved and then I can just do what I want to do. That's how many people approach Christianity. And it just ain't so. That's a false religion, beloved. Christ has not saved you for you to go rogue and go your own way. Christ has redeemed you that you would be a people that worships and serves Him as a nation of priests and kings unto His honor and glory, singing His praise. Not our praise, His praise. There is absolutely nothing that ought to come before our God and ourselves. Nothing. He is to be first place, first rank in all things. You are to have no other gods before me, in my sight, in my presence. God is omnipresent. You're not to have any idols and images. Paul, in speaking to the church in Philippi, he relates these responsibilities. And notice something, the Apostle Paul is a man of prayer. Now I'm going to say this. There are the four staples that we have in the life of the church. Acts 2:42. You have the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, you have fellowship, and you have prayers. Now, to the degree that you pray, to that degree, for greater or for less, reveals your spiritual maturity. If you're one that barely ekes out prayers and has no time to be a person of prayer, you show yourself at best to be an infant in the church. Because as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, your prayer life doesn't cease. Your prayer life increases. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, your prayer life will begin to grow more and more. You'll be a person of prayer. You'll know how to pray. You'll know what to pray. You'll know when to pray. Because you'll have the discernment of the Word in your prayer life. And if we ask anything according to His will, which is His Word, He hears us. And therefore, we must be people of the book to know how to pray with an informed mind to the glory of our God. Paul relates that to the church here in Philippi. And one of the things he said in verse 3 is that he thanked God continually for them in every prayer of his. Well, that's a man of prayer. That's a man who thought about other people. He didn't just think of himself. He thought about other people. He thought about others in the congregation. He brought them before the throne of grace. He laid them at the foot of the cross. He laid them before the Lord in the prayer and difficulties and problems that they went through, making requests for you all. He interceded for them. He was a man of prayer. And this is what we find again in verse 9, beginning our text this morning. Notice what he says, "And this I pray." Again, Paul, a man of prayer. Read the epistles. You find Paul praying in every one of the epistles. Every epistle that he wrote 13 epistles. And in every epistle that he wrote, he brings prayer. He prays to God for that congregation. He was a man of prayer. The book of Acts, you'll read that and you'll see the prayers that were offered there. You'll see that the early church was a people of prayer. That's one of the things I think that the church needs to realize is that the church in what you see in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit moving in the life of a congregation. And as the Holy Spirit moves in the life of the congregation, you're going to find change that goes on in lives. When somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, what is that meaning? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it some kind of a mystical thing? There's no mystery to it. I mean, it may be ineffable. It may be in a sense that it's a wondrous work that God does. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit produces particular results in the life of the Christian. You're serious-minded about the things of the Lord. You become bold and courageous. Now, Acts chapter 18 reveals Apollos. Apollos was one who was studied up on the truth of God's word. And because he was, he refuted the Jews courageously, boldly, when he went into the synagogues. He proved that Jesus was the Christ from the Old Testament, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he had great zeal for the things of God. So when you start cataloging the things that the Scripture reveals of what it means or what it produces when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you find boldness, you find courage, you find wisdom, you find strength, you find zeal, you find prayer, you find community, you find fellowship, you find a desire to submit to the apostles' doctrine. You find these things. And where you're not filled with the Spirit, you don't find that. You find a lack of those things. You know, beloved, the one who is not filled with the Spirit, you may be indwelt. Let's understand that. You may be a Christian. You may be redeemed. And you don't spend much time cultivating the Word of God in prayer, fellowship with the saints. You're indifferent when it comes to the sacrament. Sometimes you're here, sometimes you're not. You may be indwelt. And you may be infantile in your faith. But you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a desire for things spiritual, holy, righteous, discernment, knowledge, understanding, zeal, courage, service of God, prayer, fellowship, all of the things that we find in Scripture. If you're filled with the Spirit, that's going to dominate your life. The Word of God is going to control you more and more. And that's what it is. It's a controlling of the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit controls your mind by the Word. And if you're not in the Word, you're not going to be Spirit-filled. The Spirit-filling is controlling an individual by the Word. That is how He works. You catch fish ordinarily with a fishing pole. You play football with a football, and without which, you're not playing the game. Ordinarily, you're not going to fish without a pole. So it is, the Word of God is used instrumentally in the life of the Christian to conform and mold and shape him more and more after the image of Christ, that I would have, in a greater degree, the mind of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is praying for them. To be Spirit-filled. To be zealous about the things of God. And that's what he calls for here, that our love would abound still more and more. Now, this love is agapao. It's the agape love of God. It's the love that we have for God, God has for us. This love has been shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And our love is to abound. Notice, it's increasing. There is no stagnancy in the Christian life. If you are one who is not growing, then you've got to ask some questions whether or not you are truly a branch that's united to the vine. Because every branch in Jesus will produce good fruit. They will grow. And the fruit then will abound. Because that vine, the branch will be trimmed by the vine dresser so that it can produce more fruit. I do think that there is lots of misunderstanding of this in the church today, that people think that you can just be a member and you're fine, you're good, you're in the kingdom. No, all you've done is you've made a profession. You've made a profession of faith. I'm going to ask you this. Do you possess it? Does the faith the Holy Spirit has created in you to lay hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ, does that dwell in you? Is it demonstrated by your life? It's an old saying. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But if you were dragged into court today, was there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Is there? That's a question we all have to ask, isn't it? Are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind? Are we growing up in grace? Paul is saying that the love is going to abound more and more. It's going to superabound. That's what it means. It's going to go beyond. It's going to be excess. You know, my cup runneth over. That's how it's going to be. That love is going to overflow. You are going to be a loving person more and more. And love is not without knowledge. And love is not without truth. And love is not just simply an emotional experience. There are emotions involved with our love because we're created with a mind and will and emotions. So true love, thinking these things through, as Paul has the supremacy here of our mind, then it's going to flow through that we're going to feel certain ways about individuals. That love is going to come through, that affection of love. But Paul says the prayer is that it grows. Would you say in the life of this congregation, the love has grown? Is it abounding more and more? Is it growing up? Are we becoming more and more mature or more and more immature? If we're not a people of prayer, we're immature. If we're seeking other things first before the kingdom of heaven, we're immature. If we're not understanding that our lives are to those of service to our God and to one another, we're immature. If we're not people of the book, we're immature. All of these things are, it's a barometer, it's a test of whether or not we're truly in Jesus Christ. So Paul says that he is praying for this. That ought to be your prayer, beloved. That ought to be the prayer of every one of us in here for this congregation and for the church as a whole. That our love would explode. Love for God and for one another. And if your love for God is growing, your love for Christ, your love for the Spirit, your love for the church is going to grow. It must necessarily grow. You can't say, I love God and not love His people. 1 John 4. You love God, you must necessarily love His people. Some people are a challenge to love. I may be one of them. But nevertheless, the love grows. And it must grow. And it must continue to grow. And so we ought to be praying for that. And notice that the love grows in two things. In knowledge and all discernment. I want you to hear this. The word that he uses for knowledge, it's not ordinarily what you see in the New Testament. So there are two Greek words, and both of them are translated knowledge. And when you look at the Greek text, you can understand which one he's actually referring to. One of them, the word knowledge, is gnosis. It's just factual knowledge, knowledge of certain things. He doesn't use that word here. He uses the Greek term epignosis. Now, epignosis, the EPI, the prefix, intensifies the verb. And it always, listen, it always, epignosis in Scripture, the New Testament, always refers to divine spiritual things. Never to just some common knowledge of things. As knowledge of a tree or knowledge of the dirt or the corn stalk or something of that nature. No. It always refers to spiritual things, divine things. So what Paul is saying is that our love would grow and abound more and more in knowledge of the things of God, of the church, of prayer, of righteousness, of holiness, of justification, sanctification, of all things holy, righteous, and good. Beloved, what he's saying here is that our conversation ought to be more and more taken up by the things of God rather than the natural things. Not to say that the natural things are not important. They just don't occupy the chief place of importance for the Christian. We are to be more and more. And that's what I talk about, our fellowship. When we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship is not me and you talking about the football games. Or about deer hunting. Or about the weather. Nothing wrong with those conversations. That simply is not spiritual fellowship. That may be a get-together, it may be a fun time, it might be a gathering, but it's not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship has as its aim, as what the Apostle Paul says here, the epignosis, the things holy, spiritual, and divine. That's what builds up. Without fail, every doctor's visit or every hospital visit that I've made, the believer wants me to read Scripture to them. They don't want me to read the newspaper. They want me to bring the book. They want comfort from God's Word. And so I bring the Word of God, I open up the Scriptures, and I edify and encourage that individual. You know what grieves my soul? Is that when we come to a funeral, you have all kinds of harmful helpers. You know what a harmful helper is? It's one who's sincere, they're genuine, but because they don't know the word of truth, they don't know how to help. They're a hindrance, they're a harm to the soul of an individual. You have got to learn to speak the truth of God, the balm of Gilead, to comfort the individual soul. Like I said, one in the hospital needs the comfort of God. Let me know that the Lord is my shepherd. I need to hear the voice of my shepherd. That's what every bereaved individual needs to hear. Is that God is on the throne. God is the shepherd. God still cares for you. Death is going to come for all of us. But God is going to uphold you. He has not abandoned you in this. He is near to those who are of a broken heart. And even as Psalm 61, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The day may come that I'm in the hospital and you come to me. Don't come to me with a newspaper. Come to me and lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because that's my only hope. That's my only comfort. It's the things of God, the spiritual things. That's what Paul is praying for. That the knowledge and all discernment in the love that we have, that we would know then in discernment how to make assessments and judgments. Discernment isn't just simply knowing between right and wrong. It's the ability to understand that which is right and that which is almost right. That's discernment. And God gives His people discernment as they exercise themselves in the Word of truth, because it ultimately is a gift from the Holy Spirit. He gives the ability to discern, to recognize, to discriminate. Oh, we don't like that word in our day, but that's what it's called. That's what discernment is. It's discriminating between right and wrong. Those things that are holy and those things that are unholy. And Paul wants that to abound. Beloved, that ought to be our prayer. Is that our love and our desire and our fellowship would grow and abound more and more. It would explode for the things that glorify God. Maybe if we spent more time cultivating the word of truth and spent time in prayer, that when we got together, it would be like a natural thing. It's not natural, it's supernatural, but you realize what I'm saying. It would be, that's what we do. We get together and we talk about the things of the Lord. So Paul says, in this way, with all knowledge and with the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Approving the things that are excellent. Again, examining the things. Approving. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says that same thing. That you might know the things, what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. You can't know that apart from the Word of God. We are to approve the things that are excellent. Philippians 4, those that are praiseworthy, those that are just and holy, those that are of good report, those things that are true. We are to meditate upon those things. We are to roll those things around in our mind. And you can't know that apart from the knowledge of Scripture and the discernment that the Holy Spirit gives. So let's come full circle. If you're not a person of the Word, you're not going to have the knowledge that you need to live spiritual things, and you're not going to have the discernment to know whether or not these things are true or false. And in that way, you are going to be a hindrance in the life of the church. You're not going to be an asset. You're not going to be a help. You're going to be a hindrance. Because you're going to speak things natural, and you are going to deceive people by the things that you say because you don't know the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. And we're sanctified by the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Proving the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. Genuine. Not a sham. Not a fake. This interesting term, sincere, the Greek term was used in the ancient world. Sincere is a word, the Latin phrase, that used to be stamped on the bottom of pottery. And it was used because pottery was a big thing in the ancient world. And archaeological digs, you find all kinds of pottery. Thin pottery was that which was the genuine article. The big, fat, thick ones, they were not. They were fakes. And many people couldn't discern between the two. So what would happen is there would be cracks in there before you would fire them, before they'd be heated up and be prepared to be used and throw some paint on them. And you would have these cracks. And so what they would do with the cracks is they would put wax in there. And wax would fill up the cracks, but at a given time, the things would leak. Because they were not genuine. They were not the real article. How you would test that is by holding it up to the sunlight. And that's actually what the Greek term means. It means tested by light. So you'd hold it up and you could see the cracks in it. Well, the genuine article, what they started doing was stamping sincere on the bottom. Without wax is what it means. Our lives are to be without wax. Genuine. Real. Not phony, not fake, not hypocritical, not going through the motions, not playing the game, playing church. We're not to be those people. We are to be sincere of how we serve and worship our God. And if we are genuine and we are sincere about how we worship and serve our God, it will be seen in our lives. Because as Jesus said, every branch in me bears good fruit. And the Father prunes that good branch because it will bear more fruit. And that fruit will remain and it will be productive in the life of the church. And we need more of that. Man, we need more of that today. We ought to be praying for that. That we'd be out without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. That we wouldn't be offensive people standing in front of the truth. Being hypocritical in our lives, playing the game. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and without Christ we can do nothing. And that's what he says here in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Filled. Pleru. Filled up. All of the verbs here in this small text are in present tense. Which means continual, habitual action in the life of the church. We are to continually, habitually growing in knowledge and discernment. We are continually to be approving the things that are excellent. We are to be a people that are continually sincere and without offense. Not giving offense. Even if you don't know the teaching of Scripture, you're going to be an offensive individual. Because you're going to break the commandments of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is the flowing of the fruit of the Spirit. If Christ is in you, beloved, His Spirit dwells within you, fruits of righteousness, which are produced by Jesus Christ in the life of the believer, are going to flow through your life. Now, it's not going to be a perfection. I understand that. But it certainly is going to be seen, and it's going to increase more and more as the inward man is being renewed, even though the outward man is perishing day by day. We are growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. We are being more and more formed and fashioned after the image of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a stagnant Christian. A Christian is always growing. A Christian is always changing. A Christian is always being molded more and more like Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit, to make you like Christ. It's going to happen. It is going to happen in the life of the believer. Not those that are just church members who are not born of the Spirit of God, but those who are born of Christ Jesus. Those who are raised up spiritually to newness of life. Those who have true faith, they are going to grow. As newborn babes, they are going to desire the milk of the Word, that they might grow thereby. And they are going to partake of the heavier things, the meatier things, the weightier things of the Word. And this is produced by Jesus Christ. Beloved, are you growing? Are you growing in your knowledge of divine things? Is that your desire to communicate that in fellowship always more and more? Are you growing in your understanding, in your discernment of things? Do you know the things that are excellent? Do you know the things that are praiseworthy? Do you know the things that glorify our God? Do you understand your rights as an individual? Do you understand what the government can impose upon you and when they've overreached? And they're no longer acting as the authority that God has given. Do you know that? Can you discern that? Do you know the things that are acceptable and the things that are unacceptable? Can you eat meat that is offered to idols? Do you have a crisis in your faith in that? Well, when you're trained up in the truth, and when you know the truth, and you know there is only one God, and an idol is nothing, and they're selling that meat at half price, you'll find me in line. Because an idol is nothing. I don't care who he sacrifices it to. I'll be there every day that you have that meat on sale. Why is that? Because I have a knowledge of the truth that there is only one God. Do you have the knowledge? Do you have that understanding? Are you growing as a Christian? This is what Paul's prayer for the church is, that we would be more and more like Jesus. That's the whole point. More and more like Christ. Christ in our worship. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. More like Christ in our prayers. He spent all night long praying to the Father. More like Christ in our service. I've come not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. More like Christ in the truth. I do always those things that please my Father. We're to be more and more like Jesus. And that ought to be the prayer of every individual in here. Born of the Spirit of God, desiring conformity to Jesus Christ. Knowing more and more, not my own. Simply to please myself, I'm to please my Lord. I strive for that. I know I'm going to fall down. I know I'm going to falter. I know I'm going to fail at times. But I always come back to the same place, the foot of the cross. Because it's there that I find forgiveness. It's there that I find continual cleansing. It's there that I find the continual washing of the water of the Word applied to me, even to me. It's there that I'm made more and more like my Savior as I behold Him as in a mirror, the glory of God. Beloved, pray for yourself for greater knowledge, greater desire for spiritual things. Because if you're not filled with the Spirit, you don't have a real desire for these things. It's take it or leave it. Everything in the world is first. And you're running after all those things. Secondly, pray for the discernment to know what pleases our Lord. Thirdly, that you can discern and approve the things that are excellent, that you might know God's will for the church and for every individual Christian, that we might live without offense before our Lord, that we might be sincere and genuine as those of the redeemed, and our lives might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Pray for that more and more. The church desperately needs this. The church in our day desperately, it needs a reformation and a revival, because we have certainly in our day and age fallen away from the word of truth. We're grasping on to straws. We're trying to make bricks without straw is what we're doing in our day. Beloved, run to the Lord, find comfort, strength, discernment, wisdom, knowledge, perseverance, direction, love, compassion, forgiveness, and all things holy in our Lord Jesus Christ. And cry out to Him that you would grow in this more and more, that the church might be stirred up to love and good works and to live as it's called to live as the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?